Good morning. Thank you very much, Wes. Appreciate that very much. I have told you several times that the assembly in Tucson, John's Church, feels very close to us. And there's a lady there that listens to us on the internet. She did. And she came up and we were singing and she goes, like everyone says, don't quit your day job, Herman. And, well, obviously, I'm welcomed here, too. I'm no longer a visitor at all. You just say whatever you want. Okay, remember, today is Father's Day. So what you want to do is make your father feel like a real father. Go ask him to borrow $10. And, and if he says no, that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And if he says yes, but he pulls out an agreement, a business agreement, that just means he respects you as an adult and going to train you on some things. So, just different things. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We have so much to cover this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the gift of life. We would not be if it were not for you. Not our earthly parents, you. We thank you for the gift of life, that we exist. And then, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you all the more for eternal life in Christ. For the life that we have forever. Our human life is limited in time, but our existence is forever. And we praise you for the Father that you are, and the two lives that you have given us. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in every respect of who and what you are. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin this morning. There's only a few of us here this morning, but that's okay. You sing in the shower and a tub and all that. Don't raise your hand. It's an editorial question. I wonder if anybody takes baths anymore. I know Charlie Brown was But Charlie Brown, he said when big league players finish a ball game, they go to the showers, and he's sitting there with this very depressed look. And he says, "But I have to sit in a tub." So we can sing here, and like I always like to say, you've got one or two choices. You cannot sing and just listen to us. Or you can sing and drown us out. And that's the one I suggest you do. Let's turn to 223. Our God, oh God, our help in ages past. The old Isaac Watts song that we like to sing sometime. And so let's stand and sing, oh God, our help in ages past. And we will sing all six verses, but there are only two lines, so it's not all that long. Okay, let's pray.
Thank you. and his family. Ruth Graham went on to be with the Lord this week, and our prayers go with Billy Graham, and as I said, the entire family at this time. I was watching a Billy Graham classic last night, and Grady just, you know, I don't know, 50,000 people, boy, he's just up there, and I go, oh, I wish I could do that. That is so cool how he does that. And, okay, several calls this morning, my goodness. Let's see, let's start with this one. Starting early this morning, some of you might remember Judith Young is coming to church. Her daughter, Julie, was giving birth over in Duncanville, and it was very touch and go for about an hour and a half this morning. But just before I left, I got another call that she gave birth to a little boy. The boy's doing fine. They named him Jace, and the mother's doing fine. But the heartbeat got below 25 beats, and they were really, really concerned. But apparently everything is fine in that respect. And so we just, that'll be a Thanksgiving to God type of prayer, since the birth has occurred, and mom and the baby and all are doing fine. Then I got a call, talked to Paul and Bill Hess this morning. Bill Hess is home, and he's doing well. I talked with him, and I said, okay, I'm going to tell him you're doing well. And he said, well, you know, I'm not mobile or this, and I'm slow. And I said, okay, Bill, I'll tell him that you got the plane in the air, but you're low flying. And he goes, that's it. That'll be good. So Bill is home, and just doing slowly but doing well, and it's just so good to be home. And I think everyone of you know, understand that. It's just so health giving to be home in your own home, your own bed, your own house. And may not have quite the moment by moment care, but it's wonderful to be home. So Paul said, as far as any visitation, probably not this week, but next week, if you want to drop by and give him a salute and just encourage him, that'll be fine next week. Do what? Okay. Time out.
Recharge.
Well, you know what would be even better?
If you
turned
it on.
If I turned it on. That'd probably be just as good. How about that? Same battery? Huh? Even when I was off? It was coming through? Well, that's... I can speak loudly. Loud.
He's actually at his home
now. Yes, he's at his home. He's at his home over on Rickover Circle. And just as I said, he's doing very, very well. So for those of you on tapes and things, we're talking about Bill Hess. He went home this week and is doing very well. Well, not very well, but he's doing well. He's flying. He's up in the air, but he's low flying. So just continue to be in prayer for Bill as he slowly recovers and gets a little more healthy. And it's always wonderful to be home. So that's their prayer. We need to be in prayer for Tish Rosheen as she continues to work through the cancer. And she has cancer identified in 3 areas of her body. So we need to be in prayer that her therapy will take effect and remove the cancer. And let's see, and Julie gave birth to a little baby after a lot of trouble this morning. Some very tense moments is when I got my call, when it was really, really nervous. And but baby and mother did fine. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am.
I have my state board Thursday.
State board Thursday.
I got him a new truck for Father's Day, so if I don't pass this,
it's all your fault if she doesn't pass it. Boy, that's a good cop out. We will definitely be in prayer.
Thank you.
We will definitely be in prayer.
Thank you.
Don't be like Monk. Monk went in to take a test in pencil, and he never got past question one because he had to have it just right. He kept erasing. He tore up the sheet, the paper, and went through two pencils.
Well, it's all computer.
Oh, it's all computer.
Click it, it's over.
It's over. You don't even get to change your mind?
No.
Oh, I couldn't take a test like that.
You have to make sure, you know. Oh. And they're all good answers, and they're all right, but which one's right?
Ooh, they're all right? I protest, I was right. I was right, teacher.
You can cut off at 75 questions or 260 questions. So you don't know for a couple days whether or not you passed.
You got to get 75 out of what?
But the minimum is 75 questions, maximum of 260. So it can cut off at any time and you don't know.
You mean just while you're working?
While you're working. And all of a sudden it shuts down and you're like, oh.
Oh, I'd like that. Well, it's over.
Is that a good shut off or a bad shut off?
I had a problem.
Very intense.
He was the XDA of Cook County in Chicago. And what he did on his 6 weeks and a final exam, he had over 1,000 questions.
Wow.
And you were graded by how far you got and how many of those you got right. Nobody ever completed it, of course. It wasn't his intent.
They're just trying to prove minimum competency at the beginning nurse level. So they have those questions geared to, minimum competency. I don't know how they do it, but they figure out.
I looked at all tests as that.
But it's not based on percentage, whether you get a 70% or anything.
Oh, okay.
It's all based on minimum competency.
Wow.
Pass-fail kind.
Well, we'll be in prayer for you. That's Thursday?
Yes, sir. 8:00.
8:00?
Yes, sir.
Oh, while I'm sitting out looking at my flowers, reading the paper, I'll think about you. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I talked to Vic last night, and he just asked for prayer for his daughter, Charlotte, and his other daughter, Alicia, and her husband, Robert, and also his grandson, Matthew.
Okay. What about he and Cindy?
Okay.
Okay. In prayer. And any other prayer requests?
Did you find out what happened to Heather?
Heather had complications with the pregnancy, but she's okay.
Oh, okay.
She's home and doing fine.
Okay.
Yeah. And any other? Okay. Just remember these... these prayer requests and be in prayer for one another. And at this time, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined not only as a born-again believer, but one who knows how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. As we enter into this facet of worship, Heavenly Father, it is our custom to use this time to reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, to remind ourselves of these two spheres of freedom that we exist in, the political, economic freedom we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit, all the decisions that this free society allows us, marriage, work, where we want to live, and certainly where we want to worship, what we do with our money. And so, Father, we are most appreciative for the freedom we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and resources as we see fit. And we're very thankful, Father, for the men and women who have provided this freedom throughout the history of this country right up to this very morning, where many of our personnel, military personnel, are in harm's way. And we pray for them and their families. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this sphere of freedom, it is in this realm that we exist, that we have eyes to see how to use our political and economic freedom. Marriage. where we're going to live, where we're going to worship, and why, what we're going to do with our money and our time. And we're very thankful, Father, for the work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection to provide us this freedom. We value it. We're conscious of it because it gives light to the political economic decisions that we make. Because of our spiritual freedom in Christ, when we make our decisions in the political economic realm of what we're going to do with our money, what we're going to do with our time, what we're going to do with our life, where we're going to worship, what church, how we're going to treat our husbands and our wives, we have eyes to see because of the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use this humble assembly for the purpose of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There's a movement in America today to dismantle what you and I, for lack of a better word right now, traditional America. The America that those of Jim Passmore's age have known and appreciated and have reap the benefits of. There's a very strong movement, strongly supported, I might add, by our judicial system in redefining the family. Now, in Revelation 12, we are right now looking at the names by which Satan is called. He is called Satan, the great dragon, the serpent of old, but he is also titled the one who deceives nations. And this is most evident in America today. And one of the things that is occurring is redefining father. Strip away from the father three essential qualities that I want to just comment on for a moment. First of all, to strip away the concept of father, to strip away, first of all, it's referring to father, its authority. To strip away the authority of the father, to strip away its, the father's, masculinity. And then finally, and most importantly, to strip away its God likeness. I don't know if this is a word, but the godness. Philip, is that a word, godness? It'll work. It'll work! Thank you, Webster. To strip away its godness. Now, there are fundamental truths in the makeup of mankind in these three words that I have on the board that deal with the characteristic, that which makes a father in a true sense. There is a and because of that, there is a rebellion against these three in fatherhood. There is in our flesh nature a rebellion against the idea that anyone has authority over me. And this is becoming most prevalent in our society. No one has authority over me. And unfortunately, many parents today, even Christian parents, are relinquishing authority and letting children rear themselves. Well, okay. Stripping away one of the most fundamental qualities in an orderly, productive, happy life, and I'm talking in the unspiritual world and in the spiritual world, certainly in the spiritual, but certainly even in the secular world, that of the concept of authority. There is a cosmic rebellion against masculinity in fathers, and especially even in husbands. To their own harm, women support this taking away the masculinity, another word I wanted to come up with, I don't know, taking away the masculinity of their husbands, and then taking it away from their fathers, of their children, and then taking it away from their sons. This is to their own harm. This is not a popular concept that I'm dealing with this morning, and I don't care. We're losing it. Somebody's going to have to say it. These things are being redefined in a father, taking away its authority, taking away its masculinity, and taking away its godliness. All taking away both of these and so much more is the underlying rebellion by Satan in his movement to deceive the nation against the very being of God. There is no God who has final authority over us. There is no God to whom I must adjust my thinking and my life to. And this settles down into the next generation and the next by taking away these things from the understanding of a father. Fatherhood, as we have known it in this country, is under severe attack, people, as it is with the home. And what's interesting is we keep the term. They're not taking the term fatherhood away from us. But the term fatherhood, being a father like so many other terms, must be completely redefined to be politically correct. It's like the false gospel that we're studying in our study of the gospel. They're not taking away the gospel. Religions, denominations, and movements, not taking away the word gospel. They're just distorting it. They're redefining it. You keep the word gospel, but not what the Bible means. You keep the word father, but not its meaning. Not what it really means and should mean. You redefine it. People, father is not just a matter of procreation. One generation to the next. Father in relation to God is not just a matter of origin. So here is God. God is the creator. We are the creation. Here is the Father, and we are the children of the Father. People, it means much more than procreation, the word and concept father. There is so much more involved to be a father than just the ability to procreate in the human realm. And there is so much more to God the Father in being the Creator than our just being given physical life. At the heart of this movement in our society is the movement against the fatherhood of God. I'm so sorry. Father is not a wonderful word anymore. Many are the children who, when you talk about God the Father, that's not an endearing term. Their father abused them. Their father beat them. Their father neglected them. Their father ridiculed them. Their father put them down. Their father left them. Their father deserted the home. Their father did this. God the Father? Forget it. Forget it. It's not a term anymore of endearment. It's a term of fear. Even religion has made God the Father fearful. You run from Him. You sinned, He'll get you. It started in Genesis 3 in the garden. You've done wrong, run and hide. Run from God, because He's going to come and He's going to get you and He's going to beat you. And so religion has turned it into a performance thing for God. We've left God the Father that when we're wrong, we can run to Him. That's God the Father. We're wrong and we run to Him. That's what kind of Father He is, not from Him. He's not going to condone what we did, but we're not fearful of Him. We don't run away from God the Father as religion does and has us do. One of the most dastardly things, subtle little things that the Roman Catholic Church has done, they've made this God somebody I have to have an intercessory with. I've got to go through Mother Mary. I've got to go through this saint. I've got to go through that saint because I'm unworthy to go to God the Father. How horrible to do that to people. You go to God. He's your Father. You go to Him. You go to Him especially if you've failed and done wrong. But we put forth this image of God the Father that we're to run from Him, fearful. Dad's coming home and He's going to beat us. You just wait till Dad gets home. Dad doesn't make enough money to pay the bills. Do you realize what you're doing in the father image? Boy, father, somebody pays the bills and beats me. Well, who in the world wants to be a father that way? Any way you look at it, you lose. It's not father, people. We're redefining a beautiful term. Don't allow it to happen in your home. Don't allow it to happen in your mind. Don't allow society to redefine a very beautiful word and destroy the home, dismantle the family, redefine father and redefine mother. And the people at the heart of all of this dealing with our earthly fathers is dealing with our heavenly Father. Have you ever wondered why God, think about this, why God chose an imperfect being to be the first level of seeing and coming to Him? Our earthly fathers, imperfect. What was God thinking about? Why would God do that? Give us the first level, imperfect father, imperfect mother, to give us this concept and relationship with God the Father. Too many in America today, Father is not an endearing term. And neither is God. God is someone to fear. God is someone that we have to work through and perform for. And He's always making a list and He's always checking it out. And did you fail? Did you do this? Did you do that? What a horrible view of God the Father that religion has given us. And I'm talking about big denominational and the Protestant movement. Churches have this view of God the Father. If you study the scriptures of God the Father, who He came to us when we were what? When we were in sin, when we've done failure. That's when He comes with His love. Not when we're wonderful and perform, like most people think of God. It's just amazing what fathers can do and not do in just teaching their children about God the Father. And don't do it. And since we don't do it, let's just redefine it then. Let's take all of that away. Let's take that responsibility away. Let's take the authority away from the Father in the home. Let's take away the masculinity of the Father in the home. Let's take away the godness of the Father in the home. Now I don't have any responsibility. Now it's not up to me about anything. And I want to tell any woman who wants to take away the masculinity of her husband and of her children's father, you'll pay for it. You'll pay for it. You'll suffer. Not because of God. But just like if I take a hammer and put my foot out and drop it on top of my foot purposefully, I'll pay for it. It isn't a matter of God, it's just a matter of the way that's the way things work. But we don't think about these things in the home. The most important area for a child. And the father teaches a child in so many different ways, people. And I'm not talking about sitting down and let me give you a lecture. Now sit down, son. I'm going to teach you some things. No. It says they grow and they grow and they watch. They watch how the father treats the mother. And that's how a little boy learns how to treat women. Little boy learns how to treat women by he watches the way his father treats his mother. The way he talks to his mother. That's the way I'll talk to women. That's the way I'll treat women. The way my father treated my mother. We've taken away the responsibility so the fathers don't care. We're continually redefining these terms in America, people, and America homes are ugly today. We don't understand fatherhood. We don't understand motherhood and the wonders that are there. Again, so many people, Christians, have this view where he is a figure to be feared. And God is to be feared then. No, people, your father isn't to be feared and God isn't to be feared. But you see, that's the way a lot of people think about their father. And they're taught to train that way. And that's the way they think about God. God is not to be feared. God uses His authority to comfort, to make right when we are wrong. That's God the Father, people. I want you to know that. That's why one of the things I keep trying to get you to do, get beyond Jesus and get to God the Father. For why did Christ come? He came to bring us to the Father. Don't ever forget that. Don't get stuck right there. And I want to word it that way because I want it to prick you a little bit. I went, wow, that's sort of harsh. Don't get stuck on Jesus. I want you to think your way through that. Don't just reject it, but think your way through it. What does that mean? It means that Christ came to bring us to God the Father, people. God the Father is a Father who desires intimacy. God the Father is a Father who desires to help when we come to Him and we failed. To come to Him when we want things, need things, just want to talk. And when we're happy and share. This is God the Father. This is what kind of God He is. This is the kind of God that we go to. So, just wanted to make a few comments in regard to Father's Day. It's more than being able to procreate. It's being able to nurture. To love. To laugh. To train, to minister, to mend, so that when that child goes away from the home, and hopefully they will go away from the home, they go away from the home, they're able to take on the world. They're able to move out. So, happy Father's Day. With that in mind, let's stand and sing. Let's stand and sing a hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, page 143, Faith of Our Fathers. three verses. I think we can handle all three. So let's stand and sing Faith of Our Fathers. Wes. Never knew my father. He died before I was born. I guess my image was my grandfather. And he was a stern old man from the, not just the previous school, but even a school thought before that. And but I learned a lot from that old man. I'd spend many a night visiting with my grandfather and his home. Back in those days, they had heaters that you lit with a match and all. And Jim Passmore remembers those. And y'all got to understand, Jim and I are the same age, and whatever I'm saying to him, I'm saying it to me, but it's just nicer to put it on him. But it just vivid in my memory that he'd be up, you know, like 5 o'clock, and he'd have the stoves lit, and the coffee going in the kitchen, and the kitchen warm, and then my grandmother would get up and come in and fix breakfast, and He taught so much just by his doing, not by, he did some lecturing too, especially before he used the razor strap. I got to live a lecture. You understand why I'm doing this? No. And he taught a lot by how he loved my grandmother and how he treated her, and that's how you do it. And he had a way of just doing things, of correcting us. He would come over at the house, and my brother and I, like kids in the summer, we wouldn't want to get up. And he didn't come over, get out of bed. He'd come over and lift up the end of the cover, take a cigar, and burn the bottom of our feet, or like he was going to. He never did it, but we knew where that cigar burn was going. And boy, we were out of bed. No, Grandpa, no, I get up. And so he was grand memories. And I hope you're developing grand memories of your father, and I hope you're giving some wonderful memories to your children. Okay, we're in Acts 20, verse 24, where we have the phrase, the gospel of grace. Now, I've spent several hours on this one presentation of the gospel, even though that phrase, the gospel of grace, occurs only in Acts 24, but it is so fundamental to everything about our gospel. And that took us to Romans 4. So please turn to Romans chapter 4, where we deal with our study of the gospel of grace. And the reason we're looking at some other passages now, it is so essential that you understand gospel, and then that you understand grace. Because this is what really is important. And people, one of the most wonderful things about gospel, I think if I had to give it just a good old Southern drawl definition, what the gospel means, come home. That's what the gospel just fundamentally is about. Come home. Now, how do we come home? Do we come home because we deserve it? Do we come home now and drive up in a nice car and impress God that we've performed, we've done this? Or, but if I'm a loser, I know a preacher that used to always call people losers from the church, from the pulpit, even believers. And so I can't come home. People, that the gospel is just come home. It's the translation of the word gospel, euangelion, is good news, good story, good news. But if we just want to give it a wonderful expression, good Texas expression, come home. Just come home. Now, how do we come home? Well, this is coming home by grace. And now we have to understand and be sure we grasp, what does grace mean? Because I want to tell you something, as fun as this may sound, I'm convinced that over 90% of the preachers in this country do not understand grace. Now, they may say they do, and they may be able to pass it on an exam to define it, but when it comes to practice and preaching, they have you do things, and they call that grace. We got to correctly understand what grace is if we're going to talk about the gospel of grace. So let's spend a moment, and the moment is for a preparation of studying Scripture, allowing the Spirit to illuminate for us, allow the Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. I'm not the teacher, he is. Let's prepare by prayer. It's your good news. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. It's the come home to God. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will be the teacher here and open our eyes that we can truly see how to come home as unbelievers and how to come home as believers who are in sin and how to live once we're home. It's all the same. Because that's what kind of God you are. Pray you'll give me the things in truth and in simplicity. In Christ's name. Amen. Romans 4:16, which we've now pretty well exhausted. I hope it's becoming second nature in your mind. For this reason, backward, because the law can't provide it. For this reason, forward, that it must be in agreement with grace. Of faith, in accordance with grace. And last week we spent the time studying what is grace. Now, we spent one full hour on what is grace. People, books are written on faith. There are books written on it, debates on it, by theologians and would-be theologians and preachers and would-be preachers and teachers and would-be teachers and people. What is faith? So that's a crucial study we did in grasping what is faith. And when I do things like that, if you have questions, comments that you didn't grasp or you what about this, always let me know. Now, faith is the only response that by man that corresponds with grace. And this is how we're introducing our study. What is going to correspond with grace so that we can come home, the gospel? And the only thing that goes with grace is faith. Now, always remember, always have to put a little asterisk with that. And is it the faith God is looking for, though? Because a lot of people will say, I do faith. So, this the only thing corresponding to grace is faith, and just so we can go on, in a member of the Godhead. This is what grace means. In a person, not in something you do, not even in something God does. In God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. So, this is the only thing compatible with grace, is our faith. And people, grace refers to either side of the cross, the gospel of grace. It's for the unbeliever. Gospel of grace is for the unbeliever. The gospel of grace is for the believer. Either side of the cross. And I point this out because there are some wonderful preachers, teachers, who grasp grace fully on the unbeliever side of the cross, the left side of the cross. They would jump up and down. They are adamant. They are so solid. You are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else. Not by repentance or confession or works or joining a church or walking an aisle or inviting Christ into your heart or making Him Lord. They got it. And they will just expound beautifully for the unbeliever. But when they get on the believer side of the cross, they change the definition of grace. Now, you've got to do something for God, and that's grace. No, people, that's not grace. If the only thing compatible with grace for the unbeliever is his faith in a member of the Godhead, then the only thing compatible with grace for the born-again believer is faith in a member of the Godhead. It's that simple. Don't change the definition of grace from being an unbeliever to a believer. We're saved by grace through faith. We're restored from sin as a believer by grace through faith. And we live by grace through faith in a member of the Godhead. And anytime somebody tries to tell you, you've got to do something to be saved, they're wrong. You've got a ruler inside your soul. That's wrong. Anytime somebody tries to tell you that to restore from sin, you've sinned as a believer. You failed as a believer. Well, now you've got to do this to be restored. You're wrong. It's grace. And grace means calls for nothing but faith and immediate healing. There are those who would not tolerate anything but faith in an unbeliever. And I want to make this very clear to you. But boy, over here, they will tolerate virtually anything. All kinds of things. Grace does not change from unbeliever to believer. From the left side of the cross to the right side of the cross, grace does not change. It's always the same. It is faith that it might be compatible with grace on either side. If you're going to talk about grace for a believer, being restored from sin, living the Christian life, then people, it must be a faith. To me, that's simple. If it's going to be grace, now if you want to say, no, it's not grace for the believer, then fine, let that be your platform. But if your platform is that it is by grace for a born-again believer to be restored from sin, for a believer to live his Christian life, then people, you've said it then. It's got to be according to faith. So look at verse 16. A faith in accordance with grace. And we've studied that. Now what I'd like to do is go to Romans 4, verse 4. Let's move on now. We're going to make progress this morning. Romans 4, verse 4. Verse 4, now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor. I am so upset with the translation. I wish I could talk with them. Why they changed charis to favor there is just beyond me. They've missed the whole momentum of the passage. It's grace. It is not reckoned as grace, but as what is due. Now what I'd like to do is let's read verses 1 through 3 of Romans 4. What then shall we say? What then shall we say that Abraham, now he goes way back, some 4,000 years, our forefather, our believers, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was just... People, we could have gone back to Adam. You understand that. But we're going to start with Abraham because we're going to get with the Jews and the Jewish law and different things. But let's just sort of go with what Paul does here in the Spirit. For if Abraham was justified by works... What is that? Human performance. Not just... No, I like it here because it doesn't say even the law here. It just says works. Performance. Anything you want. Different churches have different things you have to do. It may be something simple as inviting Jesus into your heart, making Him Lord, walking an aisle, repenting, being sorrowful, all these, being baptized, all these things. For if Abraham was justified by works, human performance, he has something to boast about. Oh, and I love the self-righteous Christians. Oh, no. Oh, no. I don't take credit for inviting him into my heart. Oh, no. I don't take credit for being... No. People, it's a fact, though. It's a simple fact. You did something. You did an active verb. You deserve something for it. For if Abraham was, verse 2, was justified before God by performance, he has something to boast about. But not before God. Before man who is impressed. See, man is impressed if you walk an aisle. Oh, there goes old brother so-and-so. Boy, I saw him at the bar the other night, and now he is walking down the aisle. Oh, good old brother so-and-so. I'm really happy for him. See? Man's impressed with that. Man's impressed with inviting Jesus into your heart. I invited Jesus into the sewer of my heart. See? I did something for God. God's not impressed. God is not impressed that you invited Him into the sewer of your heart. He invited you into Him. Okay, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, faith, and it was reckoned. Now, reckon is just a good old Southern Texas word a lot of people may not understand. I reckon he's right, I reckon this, I reckon no. What reckon here means, it means to impute, it means to give. Just simple terms like that. And it was given, imputed, accredited. Here's one that'll click with everybody. Here's one that'll click with everybody about the Greek word. I credit your bank account $1 million. That's what imputed means here. That's what reckon means. I reckoned your account $1 million. Now, don't leave because I didn't do that. I didn't even do it with mine. So, now, that's what the idea of the word, though, just to give you a rough idea. It was credited, imputed to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Now we come to verse 4. Now, to the one who works. This is a present middle participle of the verb ergazomai. Looks like this, ergazomai. Okay, that's ergazomai. This comes from ergon, ergon, which means to work. So, now to the one who works. To work, to labor. It's an active verb. It's not a passive verb. It means to do something. So, this is performance. And this is where man enters into the performance trap. And what is the performance trap? I've got to perform for God. God help any father, since it's Father's Day, we'll pick on them. Mothers too, but we'll pick on fathers. That your children have to earn. They have to perform for your love. They have to perform for a good hot meal and enjoy that meal. Clean sheets on the bed and enjoy that. I love that old woman that reared us. It was just the opposite with her. She could care less what we did outside the home. She couldn't care less. I was president of my class, captain of the team, did all that. She couldn't care less. She was not impressed. Clean up your room, take out the garbage. Hey, I'm president of my class. Mr. President, take out the garbage. Clean up your room. Now, what's the good side of that? We were loved no matter what, and we knew it. It wasn't because we performed. I'm not making fun. Please don't take this the wrong way. But parents, a lot of parents today, they've got to be at everything their children do. Every ball game, every event, whatever they do. My mother rarely ever came. It never occurred to me one minute she didn't love me. It never occurred to me one minute that she wasn't pleased with me as her son. Not once. Now, she came to one game, she came to one play I was in, and all this stuff because I asked her. But it never occurred. We were loved because we were members of that home. Things were expected of us because we were members of that home. Not because of outside. Even if we were bad outside. Well, anybody can be good, and we'll take care of that. But right now, let's sit down, say the blessing, and let's eat together. No lectures at the table. No chewing out the table. We couldn't even sing at the table. That's bad manners. We couldn't throw food at each other. Somehow that was bad manners. Never did understand that one. What's wrong with a pea going across the table? See? But people, what I'm trying to say is that understanding God and what kind of relationship we have with Him. Now, to the one who performs, for the sake of grasping it, let's change the idea of ergozomai. Let's add a perform, active verb. See? Faith is a passive verb. You receive. Performance is an active verb. Now, this word, stay with me because I want to finish this up this morning. This word, ergozomai, and the whole domain of the word means to do business. It means to transact business, to conduct business, to make a deal. Here is the way most people try to be saved in Salvation 1, Eternal Life, or Salvation 2, Recovering from Sin. They do business with God. People, let me just jump ahead. You don't want to do business with God. Please understand that. You don't want to do business with God. You just don't want to. But this is what most people do. Okay, God, I will do this, and you in turn will save me, restore me, bless me. See? It's a clear-cut business deal. They do something for God. God will do something for me. I trust God. That's grace. People, that's not grace. That's work. It's not grace. My good friend Tony's here. It's not grace. Tony comes over and does something and I pay him. That's a business deal. That's not grace. Don't call business with God grace. I was good, God. I did this for you, so you saved me. You restore me. You be impressed and give me a blessing. You've just made a deal with God. People, you don't want to do business with God. I won't tell you why, or I'll jump to it. I got it somewhere in my notes, but I'll jump to it right now. You don't want to do business with God, and I'll tell you why. Because if He's a business guy, going to deal with you in business, you got to keep the law 100% of it, and you cannot fail in one part. Not in one part! If you fail in one part, Deal's off, you're gone, to hell with you, it's over. See? You don't want to do business with Him. He's a strict business person. He is wonderful in grace and love. But when it comes to business, He's strict. He is strict. See? But people want to perform for God, and then God will perform for them. Well, let's see. You don't want to do that with God, people. He's not going to do that. If you want to do business with God, it's like this. With Father's Day, I'll use an old example I used years ago. Teenager, arrogant. I can take care of myself. I don't need authority. Fine. So, I just go. I'm going to move. I'll buy my own car. Well, I'll buy you a car and we'll get things set up. Nope, I'll do it myself. And so, off they go. Well, 6 months later, call up, Dad, I'm really in trouble. I didn't realize that toilet paper costs money. I didn't realize that toothpaste costs money. I didn't realize that food costs money. And I sure didn't realize that soap for a washing machine costs money. And what I was making just didn't pay in all the bills. So, can I come back home? So, yeah, come on back home. Come back home. Now, let's talk about this this car. Oh, I can't afford it. I didn't ask you about affording. You're my son. We'll work out a deal. I'll give you the car. People, that's the way God... You want to do business with God, fine. And you're going to go broke. You're going to go broke the first day because you can't keep the law. You cannot be perfect and holy for 1 hour. I can't even be holy for 1 minute in the flesh. You don't want to do business with God. You'll lose. You'll be in debt immediately. But boy, what a father he is. Oh, fine. You trust me? I forgive you. You trust me? I do this. You trust me? Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. You mean, Dad, you're going to give me this car and not charge me interest? I'm not only going to charge you the base. I'm not charging you anything. It's yours. Wow. That's what kind of God he is, people. You don't want to do business with God. You just want to deal with him as your father and trust him. Let's see how God thinks about this. Now, continue in verse 4. To the one, believer or unbeliever, who works, who performs. So we're going to stay with works. We're going to translate that perform. Now look what it says. His wage. His wage. All right, wage. Here's the word wage. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. Misthos. It means wage, hire, reward. See, if you're going into business with God, then this is a correct word. If you're doing business with God, you want to use this word, misthos. You want to go to bed at night, get into bed, and say to God, okay, God, let's go over the balance sheet. Let's see what I earned today. Oh, I don't think I like that. But, hey, what about, you know, I was really good to this person, and I was really good. I stopped and helped that old lady across the street, and she didn't even want to go across the street, Lord, but I helped her anyway. And I was just really good here. Well, what do you mean about a little anger toward my husband or my wife? What do you mean? What I said to that driver who cut in front of me. What? You mean that cancels it all out? Well, what kind of business deal is this? It's my business deal. You want to do business with me? God, I'll do business with you. You got to keep the whole law. You got to do it all perfect. You do one thing, one bad thought towards somebody who cut in front of you, the deal's off. You owe me now. See? Well, don't I get a what is this our word? A wage. Don't I get misthos? Don't I get a wage, a reward when I was good? Nope. You cancel it all out. Read the contract. Read the contract when you do business. That's what's wrong with a lot of people. They don't read the contract. Don't read that fine print. What do you mean I don't get any insurance for this? You didn't read the fine print. You gotta learn to read the fine print with God. Only it's not fine print, it's big print. You break one part of the law, the whole contract is off, you fail. You lose. Well, that's a lousy contract. Well, then don't sign it. Go to the one that says, I do everything, trust me. I do everything, trust the one I send. Trust my son, trust my spirit. Well, I'm no fool, I can do that. I like that contract a lot better. A lot better. See? So, you get to, at this point, I'll put it this way, you get to pick the contract you want to deal with God under. You want to do business with God? Have at it. You want to deal with God as your Heavenly Father? and deal with him under grace, the policy of grace, you can do that. It's up to you. See? It's for me and my house, of course there's only one of me, but for me and my house, we're going to choose grace. We're going to choose grace. Grace never fails, people. A worked contract fails. So this is really powerful. Dealing with it. So here we have his wage. See, if you're on a trade out with God, where you do something like repentance, invite Jesus, confess, be sorrowful, make promises, do this for God, do that for God, then God will give you wage. What you earn for what you did. Still amazes me the number of people who change the definition of grace. Who change it. And you don't get to do that, people. You don't get to stand, well, you know what I really want to do with God is this. What I want to do with God, I want to put, and it's just amazing, when I say I want, this is what we want. I want to put one foot over here on Mount Sinai. That's the law. And then I want to put 1 foot over here on Mount Zion. That's a cross. People, you don't get to do that. You can't straddle the mountains. You stand on Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, or Mount Zion. You get to deal with him based on the cross. You get to deal with him based on the law. It's up to you. What kind of God do you have? What's your view of God? Is your view of God a God you work for and deal with, and he gives you wages and all of that? Or is he a God, I just trust you. I cannot perform for you. I cannot work for you. I trust you. You get to choose the God. People, there's no business trade out where faith is the only grounds of receiving from God. I'll repeat that. There is no business trade out where faith is the only grounds of receiving from God. But always remember, is it the faith God is looking for? I just will keep throwing that into you. Okay? Now, let's look at our passage. To the one, believer or unbeliever, who works, performs, his wage is not reckoned. There's that word again, reckoned. Present, passive indicative of the verb logizomai. And logizomai means to account, to reckon, to credit, to impute. And I guess the best one for us today that you can really grab, to credit to your account, to give to you. The theological word is to impute. Undeserved, you're imputed something. So here it is reckoned, imputed, or credited. Okay, it is not credited, imputed, given as a favor. Now, the word for favor is not favor. It's the word grace. Not as grace, but as what is due. Now, see that word, as favor? That's the preposition we studied before. Kata, according to. Not according to. Looks like this. I want you to see it because it's just beautiful, this preposition. Kata. And that's K-A-T-A. And it means according to. According to. Not, in other words, not according to grace. It's according to the standard of works. That's what it's accorded to. Take an exam in school. Okay? What your grade is what? It is not grace. It is according to what you deserve, what you earned. I had one professor who dealt with this class in grace. One. In all of my, 12, 18, 24, 18, years of college and seminary, and it was the same professor I was telling you about who did the long 500 questions on this test, and I came up to, he had the most unbelievable system of grading you've ever seen. It worked on, you could lose points and gain points and all this stuff, and assignments and tests and all. And I asked him one day after class, he knew I was a Christian, and I said, Dr. Irwin, he was standing out there smoking a cigarette in the hall, and I said, Dr. Irwin, If someone fails your course and has the misfortune of getting you next semester for the same course, I said, does he start off with the negative points that he earned this semester? Or does he? And he goes, he was so good. He goes, I, Mr. Maddox, understand grace also. He starts with a clean slate. And I wished I'd have said, and then your grace stops. That's the end of grace. But the idea here is that I'm trying to point out to you, you earn it. So look at our passage. Not now to the one who works, performs, his wage is not according to the standard of grace. See? Not according to the standard of the word favor is the word charis. It means grace. And the NIV and the NASV put favor. I don't know why they changed it. King James has grace, but that's the way that goes. But the word is grace. Now to the one, unbeliever, believer, who performs his wage, reward, payment is not according to the standard of grace. Look at the last phrase now. With this we'll close. But what is due? And you know that's the way a lot of people deal with God. There are a lot of people, and I'm telling you, they really believe this. They know when they get to heaven, they're going to be greatly rewarded because they didn't smoke or chew or go with the girls who do. They have lived an exemplary life. They have been wonderful. They have not done any of the bad things. They have never done anything really wrong morally. They wouldn't even think of doing anything. Well, they might think about it, but they wouldn't do anything wrong morally. And they know for all their sacrifice of never letting whiskey, beer, wine touch their lips, God is just going to reward them. They are going to be rewarded for this. They're going to be so disappointed. I could just see some of them. You mean I could have really been enjoying nice wine all through my life? Yeah. I could have enjoyed laughing and enjoying life? Yeah. Not sinning. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about enjoying life. There are people who just think, I lived this totally sacrificial life that somehow God is really impressed. People, these people up north drive the little buggies, and horse and buggies, no electricity. They wear drab colors. They don't have TV. They're just so sure that God is just going to just, boy, they're going to get to heaven and it's going to be wonderful. No, since you've accustomed to that living, your little shack is way down there and you have to do this to get to people. No. You're not going to, don't do this with God. He's not trading out with you. What is your view of God? Businessman or father? If father, one you have to work for, or one that just loves you? One that'll take care of you. One that'll put his arms around you when you fail and when you sin. One that watches after you. One that provides everything and you don't even deserve or earn it. What's your view of God? How do you deal with him? People, don't try to earn anything from God. You'll lose. You'll lose every time. He is a strict businessman. He is strict. Oh, he's strict. But he is an unbelievable. He is unbelievable. Pardon the expression. He's just a wimp when it comes to grace. He just gives it away. He's just a little kitten when it comes to grace and love. You don't want to deal with him in business. You want to deal with him as a father. It's by grace. It's by faith that it might be according to grace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, and we come to know you as our Father, Each passing day, we regard you more and more as our Father. What kind of Father you are. We praise you for our lesson this morning, the scriptures. You do everything you can to make sure we understand it simply by grace. And yet we still miss it. We still, because of the flesh nature, instinctively want to work. We have to just garrison our soul and the power of your Spirit every day so that we'll remember it's by grace. We praise you, Father, for the Father that you are. I pray that you just continue to reveal your fatherhood to us each day so that we'll learn what your love looks like and we'll learn how to love our children as the fathers you would have us to be and the mothers. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.